My name's Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I pastor our Chicago City location called The Neighborhood, and it's great to see you this morning. And before we jump into our conversation this morning, I would like to invite you to something. On March 1st, I'm going to be ordained, which is a really cool thing. And so what that means is ordination is when a pastor decides to make a lifelong commitment to following the call that Jesus has given them, and by doing that, by serving the ministry of the church for their whole lives. And the church then affirms that call. And so we have a service of ordination here where essentially we will talk about ordination, we will talk about how I have understood God's call in my life, and then I will make vows. I will make actual promises to Jesus and to the body of Christ and the ministry of the church and to you as my current community. I would love for you to be my witnesses, because there is a part of ordination that is communal, right? If I make vows and there are witnesses, then there are witnesses to encourage and support and kind of spur me on and pray for me towards those vows. So if you are available, March 1st, 6:30 p.m. in this room, everyone is invited. The service is about an hour, and I would so love for you to be my witnesses. So if it works for your calendar, please come. I would love to have you there. This morning, as a part of our series on love and sexuality, we are talking about marriage. And the truth is that we could spend weeks talking about marriage, right? There are numerous closets and drawers, kind of dynamics and nuances to marriage to consider as we follow Jesus. But this morning, we are talking about a theology of marriage. We're going to talk about how Christian marriage is a preview of heavenly marriage, how heavenly marriage is for every single follower of Jesus, and then how we are called to follow Jesus' example in the covenant of marriage. We have a richer, more clear perspective of something when we understand how it was built and why it was built that way. I've been listening to a podcast for the last couple of months that interviews people who have created successful products and businesses. And each episode, a new entrepreneur is interviewed, and they tell their story of why they created a product a certain way or why they made a specific business decision at one point in their story. And I really like these kind of stories. I like listening to how people build things. But what's really interesting to me is that when I find one of those products in a store, or when I drive by one of the businesses on my commute, I'm instantly familiar with it, right? Maybe I've never bought the product or I've never actually gone into the business. Simply by hearing the story from the entrepreneur, I feel familiar with the product or the business. I can recall this story of why the product is made this way, why the business functions this way, and I have an imagination for how that creator, how that entrepreneur wants me to interact with that thing. When we understand God's purpose for marriage, it actually invites us to embody marriage in a really unique way. We often, however, just kind of think of marriage as like this life choice, right? We find someone that we want to spend our lives with, and should that person agree to that arrangement, we marry them, right? And then we negotiate what a happy marriage looks like with our particular spouse. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we satisfy the two parties of this relationship. And we don't really actually think about the design of marriage, right? We just use marriage to house the thing that we want. But God created marriage with a really intentional purpose and design. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And for our conversation, for just be able to distinguish and kind of nuance this a little bit, when we talk about marriage as God designed it or God's design and purpose for marriage, I'm going to call it Christian marriage. There are probably different perspectives on that term, but that's how we're going to use it in this space, in this conversation. A theology of marriage begins with an understanding that Christian marriage is a preview for heavenly marriage. It's interesting to me that the bookends of the Bible are stories of marriage. Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, man and woman, distinct beings in their own design. They're living kind of in this expression of God's great love for them. And Adam and Eve want to be together. They want to be unified in a unique way. And so they give themselves to each other in the presence of their creator. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve are the first humans to experience marriage. And probably some of you know the story. Soon thereafter, things take a real turn for the worst, right? Sin enters the world, and all of a sudden, Adam and Eve's relationship with God is forever changed. And their choices actually move them away from God. But God's love for Adam and Eve does not change. And in fact, the story of the Bible is the story of love between God and his people. And we see that story woven in and out of the texts, and it's often described within the framework of marriage. That's usually like the imagery, if you will, for how we understand God's love and pursuit of us. The bride and the bridegroom, the he and the she of Song of Songs, for example, gives us a glimpse of God's love for us and the longing we have to be with him. If you've never read this book, I know it's kind of an awkward book to read if you don't have a guide, but it's a dialogue. In some ways, there's like a chorus of people that are talking to each other, and the bride knows that she belongs to her groom. Song of Songs 2:16 says, I am my beloved's, we'll read this one. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. So she's sure of this belonging to him, yet just in a few verses later, she longs for his presence. Song of Songs 3:1 says, all night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. This is the longing that we have for companionship. I want to belong to someone, and I want to be with that someone right now. And we hear that expressed in all sorts of places and parts of the Bible where I long to belong to God and I want to be with God right now. And we get a glimpse of that experience in the very last pages of our Bible, Revelation 21. There's this vision, this picture of that moment when we are joined together with God. This is the vision, the way it's described. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her groom, for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The church is the bride, and Christ is the husband, which means anyone who's a follower of Jesus is the bride, and Christ is the husband. Again, it's these two distinct beings joined together in the union of marriage. Heaven isn't just this space in which we are like floating around in God's aura, thankful that we made it. In heaven, all followers of Jesus are actually going to be married to Christ, which is kind of an interesting thing to actually wrap our brains around. What's true is that earthly marriage is not the ultimate experience of union and intimacy. Heavenly marriage is the ultimate experience of union and intimacy. And every single follower of Jesus, single, married, divorced, widowed, will experience this type of union with Christ. Marriage will no longer be this thing that kind of separates us into pairs. The union of marriage is for all of us. That's why the conversation of Christian marriage is for all of us, because it is a preview of what all of us are going to experience. The long-awaited companionship that makes us fully complete, the promise that God has made to us, will come true. And in the presence of being united with Jesus, there is no more pain, no more death, no more chaos, no more brokenness, no more injustice. All things will be made new, and we will be with Jesus, the one who makes us complete, not the one who makes all the things that we want happen. Do you hear the distinction? The one who makes us complete, not the one who just makes all the things that we want happen. I know it's hard to have an imagination for this union. It's hard to have hope for this union in the midst of our daily lives. I totally get that. But think about all those places that you're longing for Jesus. Longing to be whole, longing to be seen, longing to be pain-free, longing to belong to someone and to be with that someone always. One author says, marriage is an earthly representation of a spiritual reality. It is simply a preview, a taste. But because Christian marriage is a preview of heavenly marriage, Christian marriage is not just a legal agreement between two people. It's not just this promise or partnership of love and commitment. Christian marriage is a covenant. It is covenantal, if you will. And a covenant is a holy promise for something. We don't really use the term covenant a lot in like daily speak, but covenant is the language of the Bible. We see God make a covenant a lot in the Old Testament with various people. He would make covenant promises with people, inviting them to participate in the building of his kingdom in really specific ways. True story, most of the time, those people didn't follow through very well. Okay, their own unfaithfulness broke the covenant. It became compromised or dissolved. But when Jesus came to earth, it began a new type of covenant. You see, God has everlasting covenant with Jesus, and we're called to follow Jesus. So if we follow Jesus, then we enter into covenant relationship with God. It's pretty extraordinary, actually. Jesus has made a way for a covenant between human beings and God to exist. And the way we enter into covenant relationship with Jesus is by with God is by following Jesus. Jesus guides us towards faithful covenant with God by being really specific about the lives we live and the choices we make. Marriage is not just about who we fall in love with, or who will be a good partner, or who we have history with. It is not a temporary selection of our most favorite person. Christian marriage creates covenant between two people as they wait for ultimate covenant union with God. Christian marriage is for our delight. It's for our joy. Living together in lifelong committed relationship, it's just not the same. We miss out on experiencing some of God's true gift of Christian marriage when we live outside of its design. This thing has real purpose. It has real design to it. You know, when the divorce rate started to grow in the 80s and 90s, warning us that a high percentage of marriages will end in divorce, it was extremely startling to most people, right? And we reacted very differently to that kind of warning, if you will. For some, it forced them to just endure their reality as long as they could. We will stay married until the kids move out. We will stay married, but we will live separate lives. For others, it forced them to avoid marriage altogether. I mean, who wants to take a risk on something that doesn't have great odds? And for somewhere in the middle of that spectrum is a large group of married people who are trying to figure out, how do we stay married and not be miserable? I know you're here. I know that this is a thing. Laughing doesn't give you away. We all know that, right? How do we do this and live in some level of content commitment? How do we embody this design and purpose of marriage in the midst of jobs and kids and in-laws and health and the whirlwind of life? Like, really, day to day, how do we do this thing? That's why having a theology of Christian marriage is so very important. Because when we have a theology of Christian marriage, it actually gives us hope and vision towards how we might embody marriage now. A theology of marriage directs us in how we should care for our marriages, how we should support one another in marriage. Christian marriage calls us to follow Jesus's example. There's these two cornerstone things that Paul points to in Ephesians 5. Two specific things about Jesus's relationship with the church that can guide us as we embody marriage. And the first one has to do with love. Says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their bodies just as Christ does the church. Jesus calls the church to an enduring love. We are called to practice enduring love in our marriages. This kind of love is a choice. It doesn't always come naturally. This kind of love does not give up. It is not fickle or temperamental. This kind of love is not instant. It's love that we have to invest in, be intentional about. This kind of love develops. This is not about passion or desire or pleasure. The enduring love that Jesus demonstrates to the church always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. Jesus's love does not give up. It does not run dry. It does not fail. You know, when we read that love passage, like the classic wedding passage, when we read that love passage before a marriage is about to happen, in the presence of a wedding, it's not to be wedding-ish or inspiring or because it sounds good or it's on plaques everywhere. That kind of love is actually radical. It's absolutely swimming against the current, fighting against your instincts, radical. We are called to demonstrate a radical, enduring love in our marriages the way Christ demonstrates an enduring love to you every single day. One author says, if marriage were all butterflies and rainbows, those vows would be words left untested. But it is in the storms, on dark days, the hard mornings that nurture intimacy and mature love. That means we love each other when it's good and when it's hard. We choose love in conflict and in pain. We choose to love when things are working out and when the plan has failed. And it is important to note right here that love that does not honor or preserve the dignity of another human being is not true love. Physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual abuse is not love. If you're in a situation where you're experiencing any type of abuse, and it is in the name of enduring or true love, you need to get help. And we want to help you find help. You can use those famous Connect cards. You can find a pastor. You can email us. Do whatever you need to do to raise your hand to us, and we will respond to you. Nothing short of Christ's example of enduring love is acceptable. Jesus' example of enduring love will at some point bring us towards self-sacrifice in our marriages. This was the line that Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her." If God's design for marriage is modeled after Christ's relationship with the church, and Christ gave his life for the church, then we are called to self-sacrifice in our marriages. The covenant of marriage will compel us to sacrifice our comfort or preference or desire sometimes. We cannot enter into a marriage unwilling to change or make sacrifices. That will be miserable for everybody. Marriage is the space where we are actually formed in character, an action, often because of self-sacrifice required. And sometimes I think that we can very quickly say, yeah, I'll do anything for my spouse. I love them so much, I will give them anything they need, right? I am there. I'm ready for that call to action. But Rich Nathan, one of the Vineyard pastors in Ohio, he says that actually the type of self-sacrifice that Paul is talking to about in this passage is a little bit easier to understand if you put it in financial terms. Here's how he says it. God doesn't often ask us to sacrifice $100,000 at a time for our spouse. Most often, self-sacrifice required in marriage is paid out 25 cents at a time. I will do the dishes when both of us are really tired. I'll get up with the baby when I would prefer to sleep. I'll rearrange my schedule to go to parent-teacher conferences so you can keep your work commitments. I will pick up the dry cleaning, pay the bills, clean the toilet, walk the dog, bite my tongue when you complain about the same thing over and over again. Most often, he says, self-sacrifice doesn't look like I will give you one of my kidneys. It most often looks like I will give you a couple drops of blood, but the pinprick still hurts. Isn't that a beautiful image? I read that and thought, that's it. That's what we should read at weddings. That's so good. So if you want me to officiate, I'm going to advocate for that because I think it's so beautiful, isn't it? Right? We're so eager to say, yes, I would give my spouse this big giant thing. But man, am I reluctant to listen to the when you're tired again. Enduring love and self-sacrifice, that doesn't come natural. You're a human being who's broken. That doesn't come naturally. Those are choices that we make every single day, not just on our wedding day, but on Monday mornings when we're running late, when there is crisis, when there is pain and conflict, when there is a decision to be made. Jesus guides us into faithful demonstration of Christian marriage because it points to the union that is coming. How you embody it now matters because Christian marriage is a preview for heavenly marriage. The union between Jesus and the church, a union that displays God's unrelenting love for us, a union that we have been waiting for, and a union that is for all of us. A theology of Christian marriage gives us vision and hope for how we might embody marriage now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and sit with us as individuals. Lord, we bring so many different examples and history with marriage into the conversation about Christian marriage. And so, Father, I just ask now in your mercy and in your kindness to us, if there is any part of our own experience that gets in the way of us having imagination for your design of marriage, would you help us sort through that? Would you clear it away, Lord? Would you help us have a true vision of Christian marriage?